In this episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark, and the joy that is Prophet Sam Robertson, we are talking about the cycles of fire and how God wants to hammer you into a new form of leader. You are needed to lead the sheep in this hour. Join us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. Well, hello, loyal listeners, and welcome to another episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark. And as ever, I am joined by the joy and the delight that is Prophet
Sam Robertson.
Do you know, people actually start saying to me, what's that wee phrase you use about Sam? The joy that is.
Really?
Yeah, I must have said it more than I realised.
Every time you introduce
do I?
Me,
I think, every so, time. Yeah. Well, you are a joy. It's
Thank
truth.
You. Sorry
it's
you.
Truth. Thank
Amen.
You. Thank you, Sam. In our mutual celebration
absolutely,
society.
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, we've been travelling the world. Mm-hmm. I've married my father to his new wife. You're just back yesterday from
Quebec.
Did you have to do a jet lag thing? And we are back in the studio for a few days. We have, as ever loyal listeners, the class behind the glass. Producer Todd, broadcast manager. No, I'm the broadcaster.
You're the broadcaster.
Hang on a minute. Who do I have? Broadcast manager Roz and my assistant Suzanne. So I have one American, one Australian and one
Dutch
behind the glass. Woohoo! Thank the Lord for you guys who make all things sound good. So, Sam, tell us anything we need to know. What have you been up to? Fill us in.
Oh, fill us in. Any updates? Obviously, been traveling quite a lot, which has been fun, and in many different nations, as
great,
always. Hearing the word of the Lord. But can I say, I'm not long back from a Freedom from Freemasonry Day that we did in London. And can I just say, it is my favorite thing to do. We haven't done one in a little while, but I forgot. Obviously, you watched us, those of you who watch us. We did a short one on Power Hour. We then got a demand to do a full one in London. And just the screeching and spewing out of demons and
freedom.
The liberation and the freedom. Do you know, we had 9 people healed of tinnitus without even being prayed for. Literally spontaneously, as they read the renunciations and as their demons came out, we had healings on every level. I mean, I'd ever seen. So update is definitely the noises of freedom. And we had a whole group of young people who swarmed in the back at one point, because I was in central London, we were doing it. And they were all thinking, what is this mad church that we're a part of? Because they had come in just at one of the, you know, the loudest slides that we do when we deal with death. And everyone had cups and were spewing out their demons and coughing
spewing,
out
as in, is
vomit.
That vomit, yeah, yeah. Uh-huh.
And then and they were all observing and asking, what is going on?
I think we are not settled enough or mature enough to celebrate freedom noises.
Absolutely.
Freedom noises are quite intense.
They are.
The sound of a demon makes coming out. You know, and it's interesting that scripture writers, we talked about it before in this podcast, that Jesus and the gospel writers don't almost do what you think might be a little bit more appropriate or a little bit more cultured and refined.
Yeah.
Jesus, could you just be refined and make the demon not come out with a screeching noise? And yet nearly every reference in the New Testament to deliverance ministry that Jesus is doing, you know, you get they fell to the ground or they threw themselves into the fire or the demon came out with a screech. And we've talked about, well, why is that? Because it's not sanitized. But this sense of a demon in fear, a demon no longer having an indwelling oppressive capability because you've given the rules of exit.
Yep.
And then all of a sudden, the person suddenly knows by the noise and the movement and the perhaps on occasions the vomiting, actually that thing is not within me anymore.
Absolutely.
And how important that process is.
Yeah, it's huge. And it literally, one person's freedom in a room triggers everybody else's.
It really does.
So there was one point where one person let out just a real shriek of freedom. And before we knew it, the whole room was going off in deliverance noises as demons came out. So that is definitely my highlight of the last couple of weeks, just watching that and the appetite for freedom and just the desperation. I'm seeing this beautiful thing where people are like, I don't care if I screech. I don't care if I writhe on the floor. Get me
just
free.
Get
I
me
want
free.
To be liberated.
Yeah.
And that's an amazing thing.
We had a similar time in Canada. David and I, my husband, as you know, really, they in Quebec, actually, where you were, we've been there earlier in the year and did a deliverance day. And really not a model of deliverance as far as I was aware in that place. And just the urgency of the people, get me free, get me free. Mm-hmm. And I know there's a sense of like, well, what do you film? What do you record? Where do you put your camera? You know, what isn't is not appropriate? How much do you look at the posture of maintaining dignity in a client, I suppose, or a congregation member? But it was almost like the people just did not care.
Yeah.
It didn't matter what was going on. Just record the fact that I'm not going to have this in me at the end of this.
Come on, absolutely. And it's a testimony.
Yeah. And I wonder whether the kind of social media game that we play, it's just such a fake reality, isn't it? That we're so now indoctrinated into giving a persona, a story of ourselves that is so out of sync of reality.
Absolutely.
That we only now are thinking about how can I curate the story of my life to look good, and without the kind of grubby, authentic, real stuff.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the stories of life and the stories of daily life, you know, that happened in an event in a church, but actually this is happening in normal life as well, in different places. And I do think we have to be quick to share, not just the polished, you know, I say, you know, this polished testimony or a polished story, but actually how did it happen? How did it go around in normal life? And the sharing of our own journeys, I think, is really important.
But is that not exactly the job of the prophets?
Absolutely.
The sense that Hosea is living out the story very publicly of the marrying of Gomer, the prostitute. And he's living and telling the story of adultery in a very live way. It's not sanitized.
Yeah.
And it's not that he waits to the end or he goes up to the mountains and he marries a prostitute in private and then has a sanitized version of the story to tell.
Yep.
It's not like that. It's not like that with Jeremiah and his nakedness after he puts on his underwear that he's hidden under a rock. So the underwear is disintegrated to show the problems of intimacy between God and his people. You know, it's very much this live, authentic storytelling. And I actually think social media is unreality TV,
absolutely,
not reality TV.
Yeah. Absolutely. It's a performance.
Yes.
And we put on the persona that we want people to see, rather than, as you say, the true story of God and the true prophetic story that we're meant to be living out and communicating. And I think that goes for all the fivefold gifts, that there's a story in some ways that everyone is meant to represent. And we have to get better at being honest and being authentic and being our real selves. And you know what? You know, we have found that on our socials, the things that people love the most are not the nicely designed graphics or the edited videos. It is the authentic, what are you doing in real life? And it's because people want to see people who love Jesus, people who are passionate about his voice in daily life.
It's absolutely true. And people say to me, could we, several times, what we want to see from you is a reality TV of the ebb and flow of your family life.
Absolutely.
And I'm like, man alive.
The start.
Man, the shine would come off a wee bit. But maybe that's exactly the point.
Absolutely.
And Roz, behind the class behind the glass, my broadcast manager, is funny, isn't it? You know, we've got amazing people around about us who make us look better than we actually are. Let's be real. But Roz says, like, when I take a selfie in a plane and I've no makeup on. Yeah. The bags under my eyes are like ridiculous. And you guys all laugh at me because my photograph taking is so appalling. I try and I just have no skill at it. And I upload it. And those are the most like, she's nodding at me behind the glass. Isn't it funny? You just want to see something real and authentic.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So for our listeners, you need to be fully authentically you and not to withhold that or feel the pressure to perform to some sort of weird standard. Be the authentic Jesus loving, kingdom of God loving, you know, person who hears the voice of God. Be fully you, because people want to see that in normal life.
Yeah. The freedom to tell the story of your journey wanting to be well.
Absolutely. Come on.
Yeah, that's it. Well, let's, I mean, we spent 9 minutes on something that wasn't in our notes, but hey, useful.
Absolutely.
It's okay to be real and it's okay to be true. And actually you settle an awful lot of people who go, oh, you too?
Yeah.
You too? Yeah. I think, I mean, I listen to an awful lot of leadership podcasts and I punch the air the most at the, oh, you have that as well.
You felt that.
Oh, you felt that too.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Oh, you know, particularly, I think there's one particular leadership podcast I listen to, and almost every leader is saying that it's taken 4 years since the pandemic for them to feel themselves in leadership and feel like I'm back in a stride. And I'm like, you too, you too. The fight to find rhythm, the fight to find equilibrium, the fight to really feel like you're fully dreaming and vision casting for the future. And what the pandemic did, and although we're like, but you know, hey, that was 4 years ago, the sense of I'm only now finding a sense of like what it feels like to hold a position secure on Jesus Christ the rock. That any, you know, I want to sing the song, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, you know, but we're finding how we lose our love of foolish man-made structures, how we anchor ourselves in Christ, how we cry over ourselves in transition and shaking. You, Jesus Christ, are my rock.
Absolutely.
You are my future. You are my security. Yeah. You are my truth. You are my sustaining breath. You are my hope. You are the future.
On.
And in all of that, we're refinding the rhythms in all of the necessary shakings.
Yeah, that's brilliant. And the fact that people share that and that anchors truth in you, when someone else shares their journey, it brings context to yours. And I do think we are now only coming to having fully worked out of our system the effects of the pandemic.
True.
And the effects of, I think for me, what I've witnessed is we're only coming to a place where the lies of we are a danger to one another, that even we're in the space of looking after each other because of the virus, because of everything else like that, don't get too close. After COVID and after the pandemic, this sense of not being able to lead or participate in relationships or be authentically you, as we were talking, because we're a danger to one another, but actually that is being worked out of our system, and we're hitting that 4 year kind of mark where I do believe, and we're going to talk about it when we get to it on this podcast, that there is a real like change now.
Yes, there is.
Of a come on, like we have been working some things out of our system. Some of us have been in healing. Some of you have been in process. There's been a myriad of different things and journeys that we've all probably been on since that pandemic season. But now God is saying, right, come on. I need you to build the kingdom. I need you to be part of the kingdom. I need you to now start to understand some greater thoughts for the future.
Absolutely. And the sense that we've watched, and we will continue to watch, and we'll talk about it in the next podcast after this, the fall of leaders and the exposure to some of the sin that needed to be kind of removed from offices and high offices within leadership structures. But the sense then of like, rather than being anti-leadership, the sense of, actually, can we rejoice in leaders who are happily married,
absolutely,
with Christian children, who, you know, they know faithfulness, and actually you now need those guys in place who are saying leadership can look like integrity, leadership can look like biblical literacy, leadership can look like holiness, leadership can look, you know, worth following, because as you and I have said before, what does leadership do? Leadership gets you to a place you can't get yourself. That's the purpose of leadership. It gets you to a place you can't get yourself. Anyway, we're kind of right on time, Sam, to jump into this.
Yeah.
And if you've been tracking with us on Parr and our other broadcasts, you may have heard us talk about this, but now we're in this more seated conversational place to really unpack it. I believe that in the year 2000, God hit a reset button, and the reset is actually a 50-year reset. I felt like the Lord gave me the timings around it for the first time recently, and the sense of a whole epoch of a 50-year change. Now, that is to do with an international reset. the international balance of power reset, a currency reset, a church reset, the clash of civilizations, the great battles over political ideology, rise and fall of empires, church splits, church closures, rebirth of a remnant, spirit-led church, all of this happening within this 50-year period. And really, we're in this 50-year period, the things that matter are the birthing and the establishing of the remnant as the key vehicle of how the church works. And the how do you become the remnant is part of the conversation piece. How do you become that purified, set aside remnant?
Yeah.
And the other part of it is the Colossians 4 verse 11, those who build for the kingdom. So the remnant and the kingdom are the two dominant thoughts for the people of God in this 50-year reset. And by virtue of saying the remnant, you then open a whole conversation piece about traditional structures, about traditional cultures, because the remnant is a very different concept to the broad base of denominational wider church.
Absolutely.
And the remnant then, who are being set apart by God, are now in this 50 years, they're 24 years into it, are now in these cycles of repetitive burning because the remnant has to become the remnant.
And be purified and be set apart to be able to hold what is need held. And I do think that repetitive burning is interesting. You know, I was speaking to a group of emerging prophets in Quebec this weekend, and they were discussing how it's this sense of we're in the fire, you get out the fire, you go, and then all of a sudden you realize I'm going back into the fire again. And I do think this 50-year reset, and particularly this window of time that we are in, is not just a refining once, it's not just a furnace season, but it is repetitive levels of different sorts of burning, but burning that is very necessary that God would have us refined and purified. And it feels so intense, and it feels almost perpetual, but at the same time, there is a great joy and liberation that God, if he's having us in this perpetual burning season, must be getting us ready for something quite spectacular.
I think there's two things that are going on. There is the burning off of the dross.
Yes.
And then there is the fire that forms you and hammers and pummels you into what God needs you to be.
Yeah.
So I think we're flitting between the two types of burning.
Yes.
And I think burning is the new norm.
Yeah.
And that ability to then come to that revelation concept of, you know, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loving not their own lives even unto death. That sense of, I must get to the place where I am so surrendered that I just have given up the rights to my own life.
Mm-hmm.
And that then, that whole concept then puts you at odds with the culture.
Yeah.
I mean you slam into the culture that is then saying my free will, my rights, because actually who really wants to have free will?
Come on.
What Christian in the remnant wants to have free will apart from to spend it for the sake of the purposes of the King and on the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's so the antithesis of the culture.
Yep. It totally is. It's the spirit of the age and this kind of my rights, my ways. And I do think that has to be burned out of us because it's in the culture, but it's in the church. It's in us, I think, particularly in the West, this my rights, my ways, this individualistic tendencies. And I think there is the burning of things, the burning off.
Yes.
And you will be able to go, yep, I need that burn off. God's been burning this off me. There's the burning off emotionally. There's the burning off of trauma. Yep. There's the burning off of just baggage from the past. But you also do need to hear that burning isn't just always about stuff being removed from you, but burning is about shape and about form and about function. And God uses his fire to put things into you. So for Jeremiah, fire and revelation was inside of his bones, and God put revelation as a fire inside of him. So there's the fire, because I think we can often get a little bit confused. There's the fire where you get free, but there's the fire where you get pushed into shape and formed by God so that you can be in the right shape, in the right form for the future. And I think that is more key, because I don't think we are quite yet in the form that God needs us for the future.
I think that is it. I think, and what I actually have in my notes here, and I'll read you the prophetic word that I wrote probably about 10 days ago. And the Lord says, you have thrilled my heart with the size of your yes to me, for I want a people that I can burn into the leadership shape for the next epoch of time, but you had to be willing. And the sense then, it's not just the fire of holiness, as necessary as that is. And then the Lord says, I am forging you to lead. I am pummeling you. That's an awful thought of God pummeling you. I am hammering you to take the shape of leadership. And then the Lord linked it to a level of authority. He said, I'm hammering you to take the shape of leaders who will hover and brood and take responsibility for regions, atmosphere, climates, and people.
Yep.
Now, when the Lord said that to me, when he talks about hovering and brooding, I am obviously straight back into the opening verses of scripture.
Yep.
Because the only time you really read about hovering and brooding is when the Spirit of God is hovering, brooding over the deep, and it's formless and it's void. And the concepts there of the Spirit of God wanting to work in a fresh sense of order and structure, a fresh sense of bringing forth creation. And so when God chooses, I'm hammering you into the shape, let me read it to you again. The Lord says, I'm hammering you to take the shape of leaders who will hover and brood. In other words, God is playing with his own language there in Genesis 1, so that he's giving you the thought, you're going to have to create with me in places that are dark. You're going to have to create with me and build with me in places that are chaos.
Come on.
You're going to have to reform some things, and you're going to, and then the word of the Lord goes on, and then you will take responsibility for regions, atmospheres, climates, and people. I thought that was fascinating, those four things that God said.
Wow.
I want you to take responsibility for regions. Territory, in other words, land. Atmospheres, in other words, how it feels spiritually to be there. Climates, I thought was fascinating. God saying, you're going to have to take responsibility for weather patterns and actually the people's individuals. So when God says regions, atmospheres, climates, and peoples, he's covering the individual, the ethnos, the people groups, the physical weather, and the spiritual atmosphere.
Wow.
And the sense of God saying, this is why I'm burning you, because you have to think about the wellness of the word is ethnos, people groups. And that then he said to me, he said, remember Job 38, verse 13. Now, that to me has long fascinated me, and you and I have quoted it back and forth. And that's where the Lord says to Job to seize or take, it's quite a strong word, or apprehend the earth by the edges to shake. The wickedness out of it.
Shake the wickedness out of the earth.
So God is asking for a fire to come on you so that you can have a trustworthiness before him to take leadership, to go into Job 38, verse 13, to shake wickedness out of not just your own life or your family's life. That should be done already, my friends. You should know personal responsibility, but to take it out of the world.
And that really is a territorial authority that I don't think we have yet touched. And as you said there, we know how to do that for ourselves, hopefully. We know how to do it for our families, hopefully. We may even know how to do it for, you know, a small community of people. But what God is saying is, look, I am looking for a people who have a territorial authority, who can shift something for peoples, for the masses, and that shaking the wickedness out of the day. What is that? What does that actually look like? Shaking the wickedness out of the day for the people, for the climates, for the regions, for the atmospheres as well. And I feel this level of authority that God wants to put on us. And as I've been flying, it's been my own personal conversation with God, where everywhere I go, I'm saying, I don't think we are yet holding the authority that you need us to, God. I feel like we are ineffective. I feel like we are not having the impact that we should. And this call by God into a higher place of authority, and to this higher yes. place of responsibility taking, where he actually trusts you to pray and decree some things and make some decisions that actually have impact, that actually have territorial change, and don't just feel yes. good in the room, don't just feel exciting in the room, but change and shift regions.
So I think, I mean, we're almost out of time for this episode, but what we're going to do in the next episode is look at the difference between decree and authority.
Yeah.
You see, my 15-year-old, Samuel, I choose him because he's the youngest of the family. Now, he's a golly guy, but there's no doubt about it that his decree is not as potent as his father's decree, my husband's decree.
Yeah.
And that is an issue of life and pain and process and proving yourself before God. Yeah. And interestingly, I was on a podcast or an interview yesterday because my book, Becoming the Voice of God, if you've not got it, you need to get it. They were asking me, it was being translated into Dutch. And so I was with some of the Dutch publishers yesterday, and they're saying, well, do we just decree, you know, decree a thing, it'll be established. And you're quoting then, you know, Job 22, decree a thing, it'll be established. I think there's great conditionality to that. And the conditionality, it's really important that it's in Job, but I'm going to give you a carrot that I dangle in front of you. You'll have to come back for the next one to understand why in Job, it's why that verse is in the book of Job, decree a thing and it'll be established. It is the sense of, have you the history with God where you are trusted with the authority that actually can deliver what you decree?
Come on.
And I think the problem, I love the Word of Faith movement. I must say, I want to honor the Word of Faith movement. But the whole sense is, if I just keep speaking positively, if I just keep decreeing, if I just keep saying a positive thing, then, you know, I'm A-OK. And then you make it like magic. And then you forget that it is in the fire of God, in the pummeling of God, in the shaping of God, in the forging you, in the brutal, it's the brutal burning of God into readiness. It's the, I always have a gap, God. It's the, I always have a lack, God. I always have something that I am on my knees with you over, God. I always feel like you're doing something, the scorching burning of readiness, the brutal burning of readiness, is part of the process, so that the decree is not just words like magic, or better not say anything negative, but the decree is forged in the person in fire, so God can trust your person with the authority that the decree can be outworked.
Oh, very good.
I don't give very my 15-year-old the keys to my car.
Thank goodness.
He doesn't have...
He's not trusted with it.
Exactly.
Because he hasn't proven himself in the learning of how to drive a
now,
car.
Is all authority open to him? Absolutely.
Yeah. But you and I know that there are some people that you would let pray for you about certain things and some people you wouldn't. And I have people that I will ring up who I know may not pray, you know, that this stops in Jesus' name and that, and do the kind of exuberant prayer, but they have lived life and they carry a maturity of life that I know that even if they just prayed, I bless you in Jesus' name, or we just speak peace to that and it's a gentle prayer, I know that there is an authority and an impact behind that prayer. And I do think this fire is about proving yourself for a greater level of authority.
So I think as we wrap this episode up, we're 24 years into this 50-year reset. We're in the new normal is cycles of burning.
Yes.
The new normal is watching some things be perilous and precarious. The new normal is a remnant arising who in Colossians 4 verse 11 can build for the kingdom.
Yes.
And this sense of, God, are you actually telling me once again that I'm back in another firestorm? And God is saying, yes, you are. You know, and you're saying to the Lord, oh, man, you know, did we not? Can I not just have a little bit of respite, God? Can you not break this? And the Lord is saying, you are just, my friends, going to have to get used to having real gaps.
Absolutely.
And having real needs.
Absolutely.
And having a continual sense of managing loss, managing a bit of chaos. And I think God's now, in the next few years, quite happy with that, because he'd rather have a remnant and he'd rather have you part of it. It's interesting, my father, the one who's just got married, as opposed to the one who's just got married,
yeah,
my dad.
Your father.
He said to me, you know, Emma, when he grew up in London, you know, when was he born? 48. And, 49, he's 75. When does that make his birthday? 1949?
49.
Let's do the math.
Yeah, 49.
They were often in his brethren and strict in particular Baptist circles, very conservative traditional background, often talking about the remnant.
Yeah, wow. Yeah,
he said it was quite a strong part of that belief system.
Absolutely.
And I think, oh, of course, it's both mentioned in the Old and the New Testament, the concept of the remnant. The sense of probably 75 years of chat.
Yes.
Coming to, because we're quite slow, that we almost need to talk about something for decades before we fully
action it
or think through the ramifications of becoming. And this God of generations, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, burning us into that, where suddenly I am utterly alive when I am connected to other remnant or kingdom value people round the world in a way I have never been in my entire life. And I am sitting now in green rooms or conferences, traveling the world, and suddenly I'm thinking, we have a different sort of unity.
Come on.
And where we couldn't get unity before, because you, by denominations, can't do unity with other denominations. You, by nature of how you become a denomination, you become a denomination because you feel you're right about truth and somebody else isn't. Therefore, you can never have true cross-denominational unity because of the nature of the divisive spirit that sets up a denomination. Oh, come on, I'm preaching now. That suddenly, in us coming out the other end of that, we are for the first time ever able to say there is unity in the remnant who share kingdom values, because I'm not fighting for my little bit of right understanding over your little bit of right understanding. And the remnant have an international unity because they are sharing burning stories.
Yes.
They are sharing values of the kingdom, and suddenly they are like Aaron and Hur in each other's armpits, raising each other's arms. This burning is actually creating a kingdom remnant unity that has not been possible in any of my nearly 50 years of life, because we were always trying to get around unity in the wrong way, around who's got the biggest church, who's the Christian monarch in the room, who's got the biggest, whatever, flashiest, this, that, and the other, you know, so that we could have some kind of pecking order according to size and gathering power and denominational clout and who was the biggest denomination. And you never get Christian unity in that kind of unsavory dynamic. Yeah.
And the crazy thing of this is, because I've been witnessing the same thing, it comes from unexpected places sometimes and unexpected people. And where you thought there would be the unity of agreement, sometimes it isn't that place. But God then, just by the hand of God, brings people into your life. He opens doors and there is an agreement around values, not around laws, not around traditions, but around values, where hearts are connected rather than just your laws being connected. Your hearts are connected. And that is a different place of an ease of working the kingdom of God together.
Yes. And then you realize in that how institutionalized we have been for so many years, and how unable we have been to really build for the kingdom.
Totally.
So the point of this podcast is
the point is
cycles of fire.
Cycles of fire.
Firestorms, embrace it to become forged into the shape of leadership. Amen. Thank you, loyal listeners, for joining us. We will see you. I can almost wait. I'm like, I want to talk about decree and leadership so badly, but you'll just have to wait till another episode drops. We'll see you next time, loyal listeners, for another episode of What the Prophets Say.
If you've enjoyed this podcast conversation, then you will love our new Power TV app platform. Packed full of exclusive content and it's ad-free, you'll get to watch all the videos of What the Prophets Say. Visit powertv.app to join today.